Recently, I had dinner with a friend of mine who is at this point an atheist. And I was explaining to him why he ought to believe in God, and the ultimate proof being the resurrection of Jesus. And he said to me at dinner, he said, "Well, Ted, if Jesus really did all of these miraculous things, why didn't everyone at that time believe in him?" Well, the scripture answers that question. And I want you to open your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 27, which, if you're using one of the Bibles here at the church, is page 711. But Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. And this scene right here is when Jesus was actually on the cross. While he was there, crucified on the cross, the Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse 39, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads." They were mocking Jesus on the cross. "And saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is a king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, "I am the Son of God."' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." So we see here are people who had been around Jesus in the 3 years of his public ministry, had seen him do many miraculous things. And in spite of all of this evidence, while he's hanging on the cross, they demand more evidence. I want you to go to John chapter 20, and this is page 776. But John chapter 20. And let's see another example of this. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 24. This is after Jesus has resurrected now. And John, chapter 20, verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." Jesus had already appeared to some of his disciples, but Thomas, one of the 12, was not there when he first appeared to them. So verse 25 says, "The other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus said to Thomas, 'People that are especially going to be blessed are people who have never seen some miraculous thing, but they believe me.'" Now, when we get to the end of the sermon this morning, I want to tell you why the Bible says, why my friend, to this point, in spite of the evidence for the reality of God, does not believe. But before we get there, we need to go somewhere else. But I want to point out this, first of all, by way of introduction, is that Jesus' word should be enough. Matter of fact, the Bible makes this very clear. Jesus makes this clear that you should not have to see miracle after miracle after miracle to believe in me. My word to you should be enough. And there's one time when Jesus made this very, very clear. I'll take you one other place, and that is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, which is page 748. Luke chapter 16 and page 748. Jesus right now is telling a story. We do not know if the story was actual one that happened or was just an illustration. But in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, which is another expression for heaven, to where Abraham is. He was taken there to that place. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he went to the place where people go who do not have faith in God as Savior. And the Bible says in verse 23, Jesus says in the story, he was in torment. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime, you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then the rich man said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Jesus is saying, if you don't believe my word, if someone rose from the dead, you wouldn't believe. The scripture says that from the scriptures, you have the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus. The scriptures give you everything you need to know to be saved. The title of our sermon this morning from God's Word is this, Is Jesus' Word Enough for You to Believe? Now, we've just started the church in January 4th, on January 4th. And what we're doing at the beginning of this church is beginning at the very beginning of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Gospels. And we are right now, as we follow the life and ministry of Jesus, we have come now to the end of the first year of his public ministry is where we are. Last Sunday we took a little break because it was Easter Sunday and talked about the proofs of the resurrection, the proof of Christianity. But now we're going to come back to where we were, and I want you to open your Bible, and this is where we're going to be. John chapter 4 and verse 43 is where we are. John chapter 4 and verse 43. And the question that I have for all of us this morning, is Jesus' word enough for you to believe? Maybe you walk in here this morning and you're like my friend and you say, you know, Ted, if I could just see, if Jesus was on earth now like he was then and I saw him raise someone from the dead or heal a blind man, yeah, then I'd believe. Okay? John chapter 4 and verse 43. The Bible says, after 2 days, these are after the 2 days where we left off 2 Sundays ago, that Jesus had been in Samaria. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Now Jesus was going to go back to Galilee in northern Israel, in the home area where he was from. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. I take this to mean that when you head into Galilee, if you head from where Samaria is, which is in the center of Israel, and you go to Galilee up north, one of the first towns you'll meet in Galilee is Nazareth, where Jesus was born. But the Bible says in verse 43, he heads up into Galilee, but doesn't initially go to his hometown because a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, verse 45, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. Remember, when Jesus, after he had been baptized and after he was tempted in the wilderness, Jesus had gone back to where John the Baptist was and 5 men became his first disciples. And after Jesus had gathered these 5 disciples, he went up into Galilee where he was from and he went to a wedding. And at that wedding, he did his first miracle. He turned water into wine. After that happened, Jesus went back down into Jerusalem and went to the Passover. And when he was there, he went to the outer area where all the people who were not Jews, if you want to go to the Jewish temple, there was a certain part that you could not go past if you were not a Jew. It was called the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus was in the court of the Gentiles, and people were selling animals, trying to make money for people to go worship in the temple. And Jesus kicked them all out. And he said, you guys are making God's house a place of business. That's not to happen. He cleared them all out of there. Well, the Bible says here that the Galileans had seen what Jesus did there. So when he came back up to Galilee, they were happy to see him. Verse 46 says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum is a town about 25 miles away from Cana. There was an official whose son was ill. There was a government official, one of the kings, worked for the king government there, whose son was deathly ill. And he heard now that Jesus was down in Cana, 25 miles away from where he lived in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea was way down where Jesus had been baptized, down in the south of Israel, and now he's all the way back up north. When he heard that he had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him. So this man goes 25 miles. He hears Jesus in town. He gets on, of course, at that time, maybe he had a chariot, I don't know, but he went a ways, 25 miles, because he wants to go see Jesus. And he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This Jewish, important government official, based on what he knew about Jesus, felt that there was one person who could save his son, it would be him. Now, by the way, I want you to just think about this. You guys have been here in the beginning. So far, Jesus has talked to three very different people. The first person that Jesus has a one-on-one confrontation with is the chief teacher of the Jewish religion named Nicodemus. From there, he goes into Samaria to these people that the Jews have nothing to deal with, these half-Jews. And he talks to a woman who has been married 5 times and now is living with a 6th man who is not her husband, who is very immoral. She's like the town tramp. And he brings her to himself. And now he goes from the chief teacher of Israel to this low-life woman, now to a government official. See, Jesus will save anyone who will come to him. Doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter where they come from. And now here's this man. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus actually is kind of addressing this to all the Jewish people. It was one of the characteristics the Bible tells us of Jewish people that they demand a sign. If they're going to believe in you, they got to see something miraculous. And Jesus really is saying in verse 48, there's something wrong with a kind of faith that will only trust when it sees something miraculous. Jesus is not pleased with this kind of faith that marks these Jewish people. But then he goes on to say this. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And look what happens. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And then look how the man responds. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. You know, the problem with a kind of faith that will only trust when it sees something miraculous is this: which miracle will finally convince you? I keep a diary of what God's done in my life in the last several years when I was youth pastor all different times, while God's been, things he's taught me, things I've learned. And you know what's sad? I can look back there in 2003, 2005, and see, boy, God clearly taught me something. God really blessed me in some way. And I could see when I'm writing there, I'm like, okay, boy, that's it. That's settled. You know, I've grown. I've learned that lesson now. And now... And then I find out a year or two later, I say, wow, I forgot. And you know what? If I'm a person, or if you're a person, and you have to have a sign, the problem with human nature is you'll never have enough. That's a problem with it. But here's what happens to this guy. This guy says to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to come down in person to where I live because my son is dying. And does Jesus go with him? No. Jesus says to him, go. Your son will live. And how does the man respond? The Bible says when he hears him say that, he believes him and he goes. That's all he needed to hear. All he needed was for Jesus to say to him, he's healed, and he goes. I want to ask you this morning and all of us this morning, do we believe God's word like this? That all you need to hear is for him to say it, and you go. You're convinced. For example, do you believe this morning, if you've come to faith in Jesus, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you accept that, that God's word says that, and so you don't spend the rest of your week and day wallowing in guilt? Because you accept God's word to you that when you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive those sins. Do you accept God's word when he says to you, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so therefore, when something bad happens in your life this week or last week, and instead of getting all the way down to the dumps and making the rest of your family miserable for days and being in despair, you believe God's word to you and you act on it. You take him at his word. Do you believe when Jesus says, his word says to you, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? It's because you believe on that, therefore you're willing to make sacrifices of material things in this life because you're pursuing the kingdom first of all. And so you take real action based on that word alone. That Jesus says, I know the things that you need, your clothing, your food, and all those human things that every normal person out here is concerned about. I know that you have need of these things, but seek me first. I'll add all these things to you. And just that word alone inspires you to live a life that has the kingdom first in the way that you live. Because you believe what he says. What about when the Bible says to you, be confident of this, I am confident of this very thing. He that has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so because that is true, although in your life you feel the depravity sometimes, you're shocked at the level of depravity of your own heart, because the Scripture says he will perfect that which he started in you, you rise up again. And you have hope, and you do not wallow in that despair. Because you believe his word. What about when his word says to you, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And so, yes, Lord, as we begin this new church, and is it hard, yeah, to go out of my way to make new friends and put myself in places that I may feel uncomfortable? And God, what are you doing in these relationships? I know, I believe your word, God. My labor is not in vain in you, so I invest in those things. Because your word tells me it's not in vain. Do you believe Jesus' word? This man, as soon as Jesus says to it, he wanted Jesus to go with him. Jesus doesn't, he wants Jesus to be in his house, looking at his son, placing his hands on him. Jesus does not go. He says to him, your son is well, go. And the guy goes. That's how much he believed him. Do you believe this morning that God so loves the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life, and you take him at his word and you say, you know what, this morning, although I don't see it yet, I don't see heaven yet, I don't see myself flying in any angels or any clouds, the word says I have eternal life and I believe him. as sure as I'm sitting here this morning, if I take my last breath, I'll be in the presence of God. And as sure as a family member of mine that has passed away, in faith in Jesus, I will see them again. Why? Because Jesus said it. Look what happens then in verse 52. He says, the scripture says, so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. Verse 51, I'm sorry. As he was going down, his servants met him. This man was now heading back to Capernaum. And told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, which is 7 p.m. at night, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And look what happened. And he himself believed, and all his household. Before, he was convinced that Jesus could heal him. But now he was convinced, not only could Jesus heal his son, but Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He was convinced of it. And the scripture says his whole household was. And by the way, do you know that this happens often? That when one family member comes to faith in Jesus, oftentimes the entire household will. I remember one time talking to a lady, she said to me, I just find it odd. Why is it like certain families? I mean, that God reaches down and certain families come to faith like the whole family does. She thought it was kind of strange that God in his love would grace one whole family. Well, this happens many times in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 16, there's a Philippian jailer who believes his entire house does. In Acts chapter 18, there is a Jewish leader of the synagogue named Crispus who believes and his whole household does. And so what happens here? This man is convinced that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and his entire house does. Verse 54 says, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Now, as I told you, we're following chronologically the life of Jesus as they happen in order, okay? And now I want to take you to one other place, the very next incident that happens here. So what we know is this right now. Jesus has gone after Samaria into Cana. This man comes. You see what just happens. And now I'm going to take you to the very next place that happens. And that's the Luke chapter 4. Now go to Luke chapter 4. This is the next thing right after this incident that happens. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. And this is page 734. And this last story is where we're going to end today. This is the second thing that happens. Before we get into this, I want to ask you again. Is Jesus' word enough for you to believe? Luke chapter 4, verse 14 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And now, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. So now Jesus, who initially avoids his hometown when he first heads into Galilee, goes up to Cana, now does go down into Nazareth to his hometown. And what we're going to find here is Jesus' first sermon in his hometown, in his home church. Verse 16 says, he comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Apparently, it was Jesus' custom from the time he was a boy. Every time when God's people would gather for public worship, Jesus was always there. He was there at the synagogue. And that, to me, is instructive that God's people certainly, if you are a born-again Christian, the place you ought to be when God's people gather publicly, you ought to be there. That's where Jesus was. Of course, these people at that time, many of them were not God believers. They were Jewish people. But Jesus, from a little boy, that's where he was every time they gathered. He loved the scriptures, and he loved to be around people gathered around God. And that's where you ought to be. And that's why it's great to see you all here today, around the public gathering of God's word. The Bible says, and he stood up to read. Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And we know this, by the way, in the way they did synagogue worship at that time, what they would do is they would have seven different readings from the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. Someone would read a portion, someone else would read a portion, someone else would read a portion. Sometimes they would interpret it. No comments on it, just read it. And then someone would come and read a section from the prophets, which is what Jesus is going to do here. And that could be anybody that was there who they invited to do so. And then after they would read the portion, they would sit down and they would begin to talk about what they had just read. They would preach a sermon sitting down. So the Bible says here in verse 17 that Jesus, in verse 16, had stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, okay, from the prophets, was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, and he read this portion right here. Jesus, in his first sermon, in his hometown, in his home church, Jesus reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And verse 20 says, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Jesus read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. That's what he read, that portion right there. And look what the portion that he read says. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus read, because he has anointed me to do four things. Number one, to proclaim good news to the poor. Who are the poor? People that are destitute of wealth, of influence, of position, of honor. People that have nothing to offer. Jesus says, the Scripture says that in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon this person, whoever this is, to proclaim good news to people that have nothing. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that God says, these are the people that I look to. People who are humble, who have a contrite spirit, whose spirit is crushed, and who tremble at my word. God says, those are the people that I pay attention to. People who are poor in their spirit. Matter of fact, we're going to see later on, not today, but in the future, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A person who realizes that they have nothing to bring to God. They are spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing to bring to him. The Bible says, blessed is that person. The Scripture says, Jesus read, God has sent this person to proclaim to that kind of person, a person who's not proud, a person who's humble and spiritually poor, he sent him to preach good news to him. He is also, the next thing says, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. People who have been captured, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to him. Someone whose life is totally captured by sin. They're enslaved to it. They cannot escape. The Bible says that God has sent this one to preach to him liberty. He's going to set you free. You know, the Bible says that knowing that our old self was crucified with Jesus so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That when Jesus died on the cross, what he did when he died on the cross, for everyone who believes in him, you literally died with him on the cross, the Bible says. Jesus' crucifixion was your crucifixion. Jesus' burial was your burial. And Jesus' resurrection was your resurrection. When you come to understand who Jesus is and put your faith in him as Savior, the Bible says you were crucified with him and you were raised with him. That means this morning, for everyone who understands who Jesus is, you literally have a new life. And those old sins that you were a slave to, sexual immorality, drugs, gossip, bitterness, unforgiveness, greed, you name it. For a person who comes to understand who Jesus is, he does literally transform your life, gives you a new life. You're free. You're free. Third thing he says, he read this. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, thirdly, recovering of sight to the blind. People who are in total darkness, he gives them sight. The Bible says, Paul said, when God sent me out as a missionary, he sent me to people to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are saved by faith that is in me. This is what happens. When Jesus comes, he reads, he's going to give people who are blind sight. And fourthly, he reads, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, people that are being abused and afflicted. And again, primarily this is by sin. I'm going to get them out of that abusive situation. I'm going to set them free. And then fifthly, actually five things, he says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stopped reading. The year of the Lord's favor is a term for, in the Old Testament, what the Jewish people called the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, they celebrate the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, every single slave was set free and allowed to go back to live with his family. He was no longer a slave. Every piece of property that had been sold was given back to its original owner. The entire land of Israel, all the farmland, for one entire year, no one farmed it. The land just got to rest. And no one farmed. People just rejoiced. And Jesus says, he read this part, when this person comes to people who are spiritually poor, I'm going to give them good news. To people that are slaves to sin, he's going to set them free. To people that are blind, he's going to make them see. To people that are totally abused and oppressed by sin, I'm going to get them liberty out of that situation, and I'm going to proclaim to everyone the year of God's favor. You are at peace. You are no longer a slave. Rejoice. Now look what happens. Verse 20 says, when Jesus finished that part, he sat down, and everybody was staring at him. And verse 21 says, look what he said. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The book of Isaiah was written 750 years earlier from the time of Jesus, about 700, in the mid-700s BC. Can you imagine if for centuries people have been going to the synagogue, and I'm sure many, many times they had heard that part of the prophets read. And now Jesus reads two verses, puts it down, and says God had said 700 years ago that this person was going to come and set poor people free, slaves free, pronounce peace and rest and joy in God. And guess what I'm saying to all you people? That day is now. I'm here. And look how they respond. And all spoke well of him. In other words, this crowd that was in the synagogue began to every one of them. By the way, this is his hometown. They knew Jesus. They had seen him grow up. They all began to give like their own personal testimony that, wow. And they marveled, verse 22 says, at the gracious words, these beautiful, lovely, attractive words, words that spoke of God's grace to people that were coming from his mouth. They're like, wow. And then they said, some of them began to say, is not this Joseph's son? I mean, that was just beautiful what he said. But isn't that Joseph's son? And we all know him. We saw Jesus grow up here. I mean, obviously the part that he just read is not him, because this is Joseph's son. Jesus said to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you do in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. In other words, they had heard about Jesus healing this man's son, this man who was dead, the son who was dying, and Jesus healed him that we just read. They knew about it. So Jesus says, they began to say, okay, wow, what you just said, Jesus, is amazingly beautiful. However, it's obviously not you because you're Joseph's son. Jesus knows what they're thinking and saying and says to them, okay, so, all right, no doubt some of you are going to say here, why don't you do something miraculous? Do here what you did there, Jesus, and then we'll believe you. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. They'd seen him grow up. They knew him. Their idea of the Messiah, he's not the Messiah they're expecting. The Savior they're expecting is someone they don't know and someone from far away. He's not the Messiah they were looking for. But in truth, I tell you, he says, verse 25, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. He says, you know what? I'm like the prophets. You guys are treating me right now like the Jewish people did in the Old Testament, the prophets, like Elijah, for example. Elijah was sent by God to prophesy to the Jews. They rejected him. Remember, they were all worshiping Baal. And there were many widows, Jesus said, in Elijah's day, many Jewish widows. But Elijah didn't go to any of them. He went to a non-Jewish woman. And she's the only one that God took care of, was this non-Jewish woman. Verse 27 says, and Jesus says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Again, Jesus says, when Elisha the prophet came, the Jewish people whom God sent him to prophesy to rejected him, and the only one who would take him, who would believe him, he healed, who was not even a Jew, Naaman the Syrian. You see, the Jews, what Jesus is saying is, are no better than the Gentiles. Everyone has to be saved by grace. God gives His grace to those who believe in Him. The Bible says Jesus came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as receive Him, to them He gives the power to become a son of God, even to those who believe on His name. Who does God give His grace to people who believe in Him, not everybody. And look how they respond to this. Verse 28 says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Now think about that. These people went from praise to rage in just a few minutes. I mean, in verse 22, they're all saying, wow, how beautiful. In verse 28, they're furious, and they're this furious. Look at verse 29. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. That's how angry they were with Jesus. Imagine that. These people who had known Jesus all his life in Nazareth, they were so angry at the fact that he just said that God does not show grace to everyone, but only to some, and even to people that you think are more wicked than you, because they believe in him. And that made them so furious. This person, obviously, Jesus, who they had known all their life, they drug him out of the synagogue and were going to throw him over the cliff and kill him. Now look what the Bible says in verse 30. But passing through their midst, he went away. In other words, somehow, some way, God miraculously rescued Jesus out of that situation. Jesus was on the cliff, the edge of the cliff. And all the Bible says in verse 30 is that Jesus walked right through them. We don't know what happened. Did they suddenly all temporarily become blind and Jesus walked through them? We don't know. All we know is that he escaped that situation at that time. I ask you this morning, is Jesus' word enough for you to believe? I remember one time, this is about 4 years ago, when I was still the youth pastor at First Baptist, and my dad had just moved to Kansas City. As a matter of fact, it was the very first Sunday morning that I preached to the congregation there after my dad had left. And that morning, I preached a sermon out of the Gospels, and there was a woman sitting about halfway back, and in that congregation is set up, there are three main sections. There's a section on the left of pews, center section, and the right section. And this lady was sitting in the center section about halfway back, and I had never seen her before. And as I preached the gospel that morning, I saw her. She was crying. And one of the things we did at that church was, at the end of the service, if you wanted to respond to God, you could come in what was called an invitation. You could come forward and speak with someone and say, you know, God's dealing with me and I'd like to speak with someone. Well, when I got done with the sermon, this lady walked up and she spoke with someone. Afterwards, I saw her after the service and she was crying. She says, oh, that was so beautiful. That was so, man, that's what I need to hear. I just believe what you said today. I thought, wow, that's great. About a week later, she came in and she wanted to ask some questions and came in to talk. And we were talking there in the church office. And she began to ask, well, what about my husband? My husband does not want to believe in Jesus at all, but he's such a good man, and he's, what's going to happen to him? And I said, well, Jesus says, and the scripture says, that if you reject Jesus, he'll go to hell. She changed. She became very angry. She would not accept that part of Jesus. What she liked was the idea that everybody is going to go to heaven. God's going to be gracious to everyone. But when she understood that God would have judgment and wrath on those who did not turn from their sin and repent and believe, she was done. She walked away. You know, most people in our city this morning would be very happy. They would find it very attractive to hear beautiful words, lovely words, like these people did. But when Jesus told them the truth, it filled them with rage. And these people were not going to, unlike the government official who, when he heard Jesus' word, he didn't even have to have Jesus come to his house. He walked away right away because he believed what Jesus said. When these people heard what Jesus said, they would not believe it unless he did some supernatural thing for them. I told you in the beginning of the sermon, and now we're at the end. I would tell you, based on the Bible, why does a person, in spite of all that Jesus has done, in spite of the fact that we do have a Bible that is incredibly accurate, in spite of the fact that the tomb this morning is still empty, why do they reject Jesus? Why does my friend at this moment that I talked to recently? The reason is because their eyes are blinded and they love darkness more than they love light. So it doesn't matter how many miracles Jesus would do. They would not believe. They would find some excuse. Because they love being in darkness. They don't want the light. But the question comes to me and you this morning, what about us? Will you believe Jesus based on his word? Is that enough? Is it enough for you that Jesus says to you that whoever believes on the Son has eternal life? And because Jesus of Nazareth says that, you're willing to trust your soul to him this morning. You're willing to leave everything else that you've ever believed, any other attempt that you have at being righteous yourself, and you're going to bank everything on what Jesus has said. Jesus, I'm believing you alone. I'm trusting my soul to you. How about this morning? Are you willing to trust Jesus' word enough with your career, with your family, with your life, with your future? Here's what I want to challenge all of us to do today, okay? Today and this week. I want to challenge you and all of us, whatever God says to you, believe. Act on it like the man did when Jesus said to him, "Your son is healed, go." And the man went. You are never going to know the power of God and the reality of Jesus until you act in faith on what he has said. Then you will. Let's bow for prayer this morning. I want to have John come and just play "Speak, O Lord" that we just sang. And I don't know where all of you are in your heart this morning. But as I just said, I just really want to challenge all of us, me, all of us, to this week believe Jesus' word and act on it. And I want to say also, if there are some here this morning that say, you know, I've never really trusted my soul to Jesus of the Bible of Nazareth who was resurrected. And I'm one of those people, you know, that all my life said, well, if you show me enough miraculous signs, maybe I will believe. You know, the Bible says the Jews asked for signs, the Greek asked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. He is the power and the wisdom of God to everyone who believes. Will you believe him? Is his word enough? I'm going to pray, and after we pray, John will play, and as John plays that song, we'll be dismissed. And I just want to say to any of you here this morning, if you say, you know, Ted, today I really, man, what God's word said is really where I need, and you'd like to talk with someone afterwards, please do that. See me, see John. We're going to be around, we can talk. Or if you'd like just to ask someone to pray with you about something, just let us know. Okay? But I'm going to pray now, and then after I pray, as John plays, we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you so much for your word to us. Help us to believe you, Jesus. Lord, I don't know the needs of all the hearts that are here today. Those that have been born again, that maybe have struggled in the past week, just really act in their life on the basis of what your promises are, and to really believe them and act like they're true, because they are. And then, Lord, I pray for those this morning that maybe have never come to truly place their soul's trust in you, that they will believe your promise that whoever believes in you will not perish but have eternal life, and they will take you at your word and give their soul's trust to you. Lord, open their eyes and turn them from the dominion of Satan to you, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Pray that you would accomplish both these things in the lives of all of us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.